As you are turning to Romans 13, I will invite you to follow along with me, to travel back in time, so to speak. The year is 40 AD, and the place is the great city of Rome. A woman named Julia Agrippina, great-granddaughter to Caesar Augustus, has just lost her husband. She gets married for a second time, but her desire for power leads her to set her sights on the throne. Knowing that she herself can never occupy that seat, she begins to map out a path to power for her son, Lucius Domitius Ahenobarbus. She sets her sights on a man, Claudius, who is her uncle, who will become emperor. After poisoning her second husband and taking part in the murder of Claudius's wife, she incestually becomes the wife of Claudius. She then persuades Claudius to adopt and to choose her son over his own to become emperor at the time of his death. She is then suspected of poisoning Claudius himself and his son Britannicus. Immediately following the death of Claudius, she has her son declared emperor of Rome. And so in 54 AD, at the tender age of 16, begins the infamous reign of one Lucius Domitius Ahenobarbus, better known to you and I as Caesar Nero. Known mostly for his debauchery in his early years, in the early years of his reign, but known better to you and I for his persecution of Christians. Tacitus, a Roman historian at the time, wrote concerning the persecution of Christians by Nero. Besides being put to death, they were made to serve as objects of amusement. They were clothed in the hides of beasts and torn to death by dogs. Others were crucified. Others set on fire to serve to illuminate the night when daylight failed. Nero had thrown open his grounds for the display and was putting on a show in the circus, where he mingled with the people in the dress of charioteer or drove about in his chariot. And 2 years into the reign of Nero, into the midst of this madness, Paul the Apostle, writing from Corinth, places a letter into the hands of a woman named Phoebe. I like that name. I've got a daughter here today named Phoebe, who delivers that letter to the saints in Rome. This letter will come to be known as the Book of Romans. It is a masterpiece of doctrine and duty, a revolutionary way of thinking and living. And when it is opened, among many other things, they read these words in Romans 13:1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Two saints who were living in the shadow of this chaotic family, this murderous family, who not a long time after this, Caesar Nero himself will begin to persecute Christians, putting them to death. He says to them, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Now, I do not necessarily like this verse right now. I am having a very difficult time. In fact, I have been having a very difficult time since November for some reason. In fact, it's been even longer than that here in the beautiful state of California. I recently shared this with the high school students where I would normally be this morning. We are going through Romans on Wednesday nights, and wouldn't you know that we came to Romans chapter 12 back in November, when there was like some kind of election going on or something. We came to Romans chapter 12 back last year, at the end of last year, in the midst of a statewide shutdown. And we came to Romans chapter 12 and we read the words in chapter 12, "Bless those who persecute you." And then, because Paul knew what the readers would be thinking as they read that, he said in the same verse, in the same breath, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse." And I had high schoolers looking at me sideways, like, "You've got to be kidding, that is not in the Bible. What translation are you using?" But you see, Paul, as he is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is sending this letter describing a new way of life. He was writing to Jews who had been saved, many of which did not care for Roman rule. In fact, oftentimes hated it, and oftentimes refused to even pay their taxes because they hated it so. And to that group of people, Paul hands this letter to this woman to deliver. They open it up and they read, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities." And wouldn't you know that as we took a break during the holidays out in the high school room, and we went through some Thanksgiving messages and Christmas messages and different things that we did, as we started back to the book of Romans, we came to chapter 13 recently. I did not plan it that way. Evidently, God was involved. And we opened up our Bibles on that Wednesday night and read, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities." Now, we're learning this morning how to submit for salvation's sake. Paul, again, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God wanting to communicate to his saints in Rome, says this in verse 1, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities." And as God always does, he gives us reasons for doing so. It is not just submit just because I said so. There are times in the scriptures when God will tell his servant, "Do it and do it now." In the sense, don't ask any questions, just do it. But there is always a reason for what God is telling his people to do. Now, what God does here as he's writing through Paul is he gives them three reasons why they should submit to the governing authorities. And I'm telling you, church, that I need a roadmap right now. I need to decide, what is my heart going to do as things are changing around me politically, in my community, in my state, in my nation? What are my eyes fixed on? What have I set my sights on? And has my eyesight changed from what it was focused on prior to? He gives us a roadmap here, you and I, just as he did for the saints in Rome, on how to conduct ourselves under the governing authorities. He tells us here that we are to submit or subject ourselves to the governing authorities, and he tells us why in verse 1. You are not going to believe this. You got to look at your own Bible because you are not going to believe what it says here. It says, "For there is no authority except from," not in spite of, "from God." Did you read it there, church? You didn't answer because you don't want to believe it. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God." And in case you did not understand, he says it again for the ladies in the back. "And the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Simple. Straightforward. He did not say, let me tell you what he did not say. He did not say that the good authority has been established by God. He did not endorse any specific political party and say they are established by God, but everybody else is not. He did not say that. And as I come to these verses and to this chapter and to this passage, I'm faced with something that is revolutionary, something that goes against my flesh right now. I do not want to do this. I do not even want to submit to this, let alone the governing authorities. But I find here in these verses some comfort. I find here that what is currently taking place is no surprise to God, church. In fact, according to this, God is orchestrating what is taking place. And we say, get behind me, Satan. There is no way that God is involved in orchestrating what is taking place right now. I thought the same thing. And then I remembered that on Sunday mornings in the high school, we are also going through the Old Testament, through Genesis. We find ourselves in Exodus now. And I find there that in the book of Exodus, a people, the people of God, the Hebrews, the Jews, His chosen people, are enslaved in Egypt. And I find there a ruler, Pharaoh, who is keeping them enslaved. And God decides, now is the time I am going to set my people free. After some 400 years, I am going to set my people free. And he explains to Moses and to the people and even to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, he explains several times throughout that process that he had placed Pharaoh in that position for his, not Pharaoh's, for God's purposes. And he had a plan, not only to rescue his people, but to judge Pharaoh and in the process to glorify himself. And so when I come to Romans 13 and I consider who Paul is writing to and to the political climate there in Rome at that time, and when I consider the time and the day in which I am living, I find here some comfort that God's crown has not tarnished. That his crown is still in the same place that it has always been, church. Amen. Amen. The crown has not tarnished. I find here that God is intimately involved in what is taking place in our nation, in our state. I do not like the way that he's doing it. But that has never stopped him before. I find here reasons to submit. The first being, we've seen it in verse 1, because these individuals in governing, the position of governing authorities are God's appointed, if you are taking notes. God's appointed. God appointed these individuals. For what? You see, the problem is I do not know what is going to take place tomorrow. Or Tuesday, or Wednesday, or Thursday. I do not know what is going to take place next week, or next month, or next year, or 3 years from now. And so my heart can be distracted and discouraged. And so I need to come back to this place to remember, wait, what is taking place? I do not know, you've heard it. This did not originate with me, but if you've never heard it before, you can attribute it to me, okay? That I do not know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. Amen? Amen. Amen. I find here that I am to submit, as hard as it may be in the days in which we live, that I am to submit because these are God's appointed. Let's move on, verse 2. Therefore, look at this. Gets even worse, church. You may want to excuse yourself and go to the restroom right now. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Oh! Tell you what. I'll tell you what. I'm going to confess something to you. That's all I've been doing is resisting. I have been so disobedient, church, in lots of areas, but in this one also. However, you're asking the same thing that I was asking. Is Paul suggesting a blind obedience, just a blanket obedience to all that a governing authority may demand? Not at all. In fact, there is a story, an account in Acts chapter 4 and 5. You don't need to turn there. You can if you want, but you can take notes and read it for yourself later on. In Acts chapter 4, the church is brand new. And the saints are out, man, they are out preaching the gospel. And they've been stopped by the religious governing authority and told, they beat them and told them, now go home and stop that preaching stuff. Well, in Acts chapter 5, they're back at it. And we pick it up in Acts chapter 5, verse 27, when it says, and when they had brought them, the second time, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name, in the name of Jesus? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Church, this is not the main point of our study, but how can my heart not be stirred when I read that? They were guilty of filling their city with that doctrine. And I wonder, could I be convicted for having filled my city with this doctrine? I cannot. I've been spending too much time complaining about everything that's going on. I am not guilty of this. You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. I've wasted so much time. They go on to say, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said this. Now you want to pay attention, because what Peter says right now, you're going to want to put this as the description for all of your social media. We ought to obey God rather than men. Amen. Peter says we ought to obey God rather than men. A simple reading of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, will reveal that oftentimes Jesus would point out the hypocrisy of the religious governing authorities. So, taking those in conjunction with what I've read here, I understand that Paul is not telling me that I am to just submit and go along with everything that the governing authorities tell me to do. What am I to do? I am to submit to the governing authorities whenever and for as long as I possibly can. But when the governing authorities tell me, you cannot fellowship, I cannot obey that. When the governing authorities tell me, you cannot praise God, I cannot obey that. I cannot do that. So Paul, in speaking to the Romans, does not expect them to just blindly go along with whatever the governing authorities may do. But what he wants them to do, in a general way, what he's doing is he's telling them, we, church, think differently. We operate differently. And he's telling those saints in Rome that while some of your countrymen may be rebelling against the government, where there may be a deep-seated hatred for that government, he's saying to the church, we do not operate that way. We do things differently. In fact, we are motivated by love. In fact, we are motivated by the truth of God's word. And not by our own flesh, not by our own desires. We are not motivated by ourselves and what we want or what we think is best. But you and I are to be motivated by God's word and by his love. And my heart is to have a spirit of submission whenever I can, for as long as I can, in every way possible. So relax. Paul is not telling us you must obey no matter what or else. He gives us reasons why we are to submit. The first we've seen, God's appointed. But we move on into verses 3 through 5 where we find out that we are to submit because not only are these individuals in governing authorities, not only are they God's appointed, but they are God's avenger. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works. And you say, what? Yes, they are. The ones we know. What Paul does now at this point is that he begins to give us, he's given us a general idea of how we are to interact, how we are to live under the governing authorities. We are to have a heart of submission. Now what he does in verses 3 through 5, in fact, all the way down to verse 7, he is going to give us a general idea of how these governing authorities are supposed to be operating. And the first thing that he says that in verse 3, these governing authorities are supposed to be a terror to good works. I'm sorry, not to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good and you will have praise from the same. You see, what you and I are learning this morning as we head into verses 3 and the following is what governing authorities are supposed to look like. Do ours look this way? No. The reason ours do not look this way is because you and I are living in a day and age when good is evil and evil is good. So the governing authorities have got it turned around. They've got this backward. But now you and I, as we leave this place, we have something for which we can ask, something that we can beg God for on behalf of our governing authorities. No longer do your prayers need to be, oh God, have mercy, remove this individual. But God, help our governing authorities to look like your original plan, what you intended. This is what is needed, God. In fact, I need to stop complaining and spend more time praying on behalf of these individuals. If we, church, do not pray for these individuals, these governing authorities, who will? We'll see more amen and amen's. They are lost. They are lost. They have no sense of direction. And they will never have a sense of direction unless we, the light, the salt, unless we pray for them, who will? No one will. They will continue to be left to their own devices. This is what it is supposed to look like. They are God's avenger. This is how God originally intended it. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Paul tells these dear saints in Rome, do what is good and you will have praise from the same. Why? Because in verse 4, notice the word for, that little three-letter word. He uses this several times in these verses. For, he's given us the reason. He's talking about the governing authorities, for he is God's minister. How do you like those apples? What he says is, The person that is in that place of authority, the governing authority, has been placed there, and he is placed there because he is God's minister. You say, God's minister? I thought God's minister was like a pastor, somebody who stands up, they teach the Bible, they minister to people. Minister simply means a servant. What he is revealing to us is this. He is revealing that those that he has placed in authority, positions of authority, are his servants for his purpose. They may not know it. They may not even acknowledge him. But that does not change his plan. God is aware, and God is using these individuals to serve his own purposes. For he is God's minister in verse 4 to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. Nowadays, it's if you do good, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, here it is, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So the original plan for these individuals in places of authority, governing authority, was that, what God desires, is that they would protect the good and punish the evil. However, again, we are living in a time when that is the opposite. So were the saints to whom Paul was writing, except in their day and time, they would be arrested. They would be dressed in animal clothing, thrown into the middle of the circus, their venue, and wild dogs would be set loose on these individuals, to be mauled to death in front of the hundreds and the thousands. They would be set on fire and hung from poles. And as you walked through Rome, the smell of burning flesh, Christians hanging from these poles, would be in the air. Our brothers and sisters in Rome at that time knew what it was like, knew what the governing authorities were supposed to be like, but even in their day and time, it was upside down. He goes on in verse 5 to say, therefore, because of these things, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. The third reason why we are to submit, Paul gives us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is found in verses 6 and 7. For because of this, look at this, it's getting even worse, church. For because of this, you also pay taxes. You see, Paul is saying, yes, pay your taxes. He'll say it very clearly here in just a moment in verse 7. So if you want to jump up and run out before that comes, just giving you a heads up. Verse 6, for because of this, you also pay taxes. Why? For they are God's ministers, attending. They're God's attendant. Here's our third reason why we are to submit. These are God's appointed, they are God's avenger, and they are also God's attendant. Verse 6, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. And Paul says this in verse 7, render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs, to whom customs, that would be tolls that they would pay. Fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And then as we get down to verse 7, it becomes very clear what Paul has been doing here. He is expounding on what Jesus had taught. Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, it says that then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. This is the Pharisees, religious leaders. And they sent to him their disciples, the Herodians. This was a political party. They followed Herod. And this is what they said in Matthew 22. Teacher, the Herodians come to Jesus. Teacher, we know that you are true. Now, they were lying through their gritty little teeth. Teacher, we know that you are true. And teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? They were hoping to trip him up. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, he said this to the governing authorities. He said, why do you test me, you hypocrites. You see, Jesus did not just blindly submit to their authority, but he questioned what they were doing. And he says, you hypocrites, I know what you're doing. And he says, show me the tax money. Show me the money. So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? He holds up a coin, Roman coin, denarius. And he says, whose image is on here? Whose inscription? What is that? Now, it's not that Jesus couldn't see for himself or read. They said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. You see, what Jesus was saying and what Paul was expounding on was that we find ourselves oftentimes dealing and living and operating under some human form of government, made and operated by man. And it will always be faulty. It will always fail at some point. And are you and I not being reminded of that right now in the times that we're living in? We're being reminded that, oh, that's right. My hope is not in the government. Oh, that's right. These governments of made of man, these earthly kingdoms will always fail. And we're being reminded, those of us that are Christians, those of us that are saints, that we belong to a kingdom that is not of this world. Right, church? That we belong to a never-ending kingdom. A kingdom that is ruled by God. And we're being reminded of that. Oh, that's right. My hope is not in anything on this earth. What Paul was doing, expounding on what Jesus was saying, listen, whatever belongs to this human form of government, give that to them. But make sure that you are giving to God the things that are God's. Well, what are God's? Well, the denarius would have had an image of Caesar. We bear the image of God. My heart bears the image of God. God said that in Genesis, that he made them male and female. He said, let us make man in our image. So you and I bear the image of God. So the question is this. The question is not chiefly. This is not the main question. The main question is not, what is my government doing, or what are they not doing, or how are they doing it wrong, or how are they doing it right? The chief question these days is, have I rendered to God the things that are God's? Does my heart belong to God? Now, I may be saved, but it may be that I'm so wrapped up in this earthly kingdom that I've not been rendering my heart to God. It may be that ultimately he has my heart, but it may be that I've not been giving it to him on a daily basis. And church, you and I need to make sure that we are doing that we are rendering to God what is God's. This is the reason for Paul's writing to the Romans. It is not just submission just because. He tells us that when he gets down to verse 11 of Romans chapter 13. You see, what he did after telling them to be good citizens of the state, in verses 8, 9, and 10, he taught them about being good citizens to their neighbors. But why? Just because? No, not just because. In fact, in verse 11, he says, and do this. Here's why. Here's why I'm to be submissive. Knowing the time, that it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Now, you are here in a Bible teaching church with an exceptional Bible teacher. So you know that when he says our salvation is nearer than when we first believed, he is not saying, hey, because you and I are thinking, well, we're saved already. He knows that. But you also know that we have been saved, we are being saved, and we also will be saved. Right, church? We understand that. John has taught us well. And so when Paul says, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed, Paul is picturing that time when we, either by death or by rapture, will be rescued from this earth. And he's saying the time is short, church. This is not the time. There is no time to waste. You must use every opportunity to point others to God. And the impact of this soon coming salvation affects two different parties. The first is obvious here in verse 11. It affects ourselves. For now, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed, and you and I ought not be caught grumbling and fighting against anyone. But at the coming of Jesus, when he raptures us, when he rescues us, or whether it is by death first, we ought not be caught spending our time, wasting our time, investing our time on complaining and grumbling and fighting against others. But we ought to be found loving others, loving one another. So what he is saying here is submit, not for salvation, but because of salvation. Because you are already saved, be a good example, because that is one way, the time is short, that is one way for you to point others to God with a submissive heart. You and I, the time is short, you and I are about to be rescued from this earth. But when that happens, as wonderful as that news is, that means that millions of others around the world will be left here. And have I filled all Jerusalem with that doctrine? No. I have been wasting my time, church, and it is time for me to wake up out of sleep. To wake up and to walk right. But this does not just affect me. I said two parties, and here's where we finish. It affects others. It affects others. My submission, my example, points others to God. Whatever it is that I am doing, I am representing God and showing others this is the way we live. So I must check myself because others are watching. So it's not just for ourselves, if you're taking notes, ourselves, but it's also for others. I am to submit because people are watching me and I'm representing Christ. And it is one way that I can point others to God. Jesus said what in Matthew chapter 22? Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, but unto God what is God's. Now, church, this morning, let me talk to the saints just a moment as we begin to close our time together. Christians, brothers and sisters, I get to ask the hard questions. Is your heart, I know ultimately it is, but have you been rendering to God what is God's? If not, let's ask for mercy this morning and for forgiveness. And say, God, you know what? Help me. I have been so focused on all of these earthly things that I've not been rendering to you. Have you been waking up first thing in the morning to catch up on all the news? I was doing that. I had to check myself. I got to make sure that I get up first thing. I got to read my Bible just to prepare me for what I'm about to hear. So church, that's where I got to be first. That's where you and I have to be. Now to those that are here today, or maybe even online. You came in here today looking for hope because the world is just a whirlwind. Everybody is doing their own thing. And you are looking for hope. And you have discovered that you cannot find hope in the governing authorities. It's not going to happen. I've got some good news for you. Do you want to hear about it? I'll tell you anyways. God sent his son, Jesus. This is what the Bible teaches. He lived a sinless life. He died on a cross. It was a Roman cross. He died on a cross, and in dying on that cross, at the time that he did that, he was paying for your sins and mine. Incredible. Once for all, complete. He then was put in a tomb and was there for 3 days. On the third day, he rose from the grave. So he conquered sin on the cross and conquered death when he rose from that grave. And then sometime later, he ascended to the right hand of the Father, went back to be with his Father. The Bible says that if you believe that, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you trust him, if you trust that the salvation that he offered, the rescue that he offered, if you trust that over your own, that you can be saved. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I do not say that because it's something that I made up. It's something that God has promised us in his word. So if you came in here this morning looking for hope, welcome. I'm glad that you are here. That is the hope that we have. It's an everlasting hope. It is faithful because he is faithful. And you can place your trust in him and be saved this morning. Let's pray.